across America. Live, this is Point of View. And now, Kirby Anderson.
This hour we're going to talk about happy, and we're going to answer all sorts of questions. And is it okay to be happy? Aren't we supposed to be holy, not happy? Doesn't the Bible talk more about joy than it does about happiness? And, you know, what about some of these Bible translations that changed words like blessed to happy? Is that appropriate? And is God happy? I mean, that almost sounds blasphemous when you think about it. And how does sin and guilt affect happiness and maybe even kill happiness? And can things like parties and feasting be associated with happiness? These are just a few of the issues we're going to be talking about today in the book by Randy Alcorn called Happiness. There's also a smaller booklet called God's Promises on Happiness, and they're published by Tyndale. We have lots of information about it on the website. And I might just mention that we also have a link to Eternal Perspective Ministries, and he actually started that back in 1990 after being a pastor for more than 14 years, has a bachelor's of theology and a master's of Arts and Biblical Studies from Multnomah University, as well as an honorary doctorate from Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. Author of over 50 different books, including this one, Happiness, as well as Heaven, The Treasure Principle, Safe Daily at Home, and many others. And they've been translated into over 60 languages. A good friend of this ministry, and Randy Alcorn, thank you for joining us today here on Point of View.
Pleasure to be with you. Kirby, how are you today?
I am good, and it was fun to see you when you were in Dallas a while back and got an autographed copy of the book. And this issue of happiness, some people might say, really? I mean, you write books, but 470 pages on happiness, and you know, even the small booklet on of 90 pages on God's promises about happiness. But you did it in large part because I think we've given up this idea that Christians are supposed to be happy, because we've sort of bought into the idea that we're really supposed to have joy, not happiness. And to talk about God being happy, that doesn't even seem biblical. So help us out here.
Well, I think first let's take that second question about God being happy. Why would we think it would be blasphemous for God to be happy? Well, I think it's because we think, well, no, wait, no, God is holy. And we've turned holy and happy into opposites.
Yes.
So what we've done is we've imposed upon God in his holiness the concept of utter disapproval that a child feels in church if he's squirming and a person in the next row over gives this very disapproving look, and that's holiness. And happiness is what the child wants. And yet Jesus, you know, used children as examples of what you must be like to be part of the kingdom of God. And I think that not only natural happiness, but that desire to be happy is clearly God-given. It's not the result of the curse and the fall. I mean, what's the alternative? Why do we want to be happy? And we all do. And that's one of the things I talk about at length in the book, just to prove it. Throughout history, both secular and spiritual thinkers have all said we desire to be happy. And think about it. Has there ever been a time in your life where, no, I don't really want to be happy. What I'm seeking now is to be unhappy. No one seeks to be unhappy. But what we end up doing then is acting as if it's the devil who wants us to be happy, and that happiness is sin. Well, in fact, of course, we are by nature sinners, so what do? We try to find happiness in the wrong places. And our problem is not that we're seeking happiness, it's that we're not seeking our happiness in God and in the ways he has provided for us to find true happiness.
I might just mention there are 45 chapters in this book, two appendices, so obviously we won't cover all of it in an hour, but you did say something in passing that is part of that first section about why we long for happiness. I think if I were to go out with a microphone and talk to people walking up and down the street, most of them, if they were Christians at all, would probably think, well, happiness is something we sought after the fall. In other words, this isn't something that's part of our nature being created in the image of God. We're seeking happiness because now we live in a fallen world. But you actually set that idea aside if we look at it from a biblical point of view.
Yeah, I think it's obvious that if you were to ask, and obviously there would be a language gap, but I mean, if you were able to ask the equivalent of this in whatever language Adam and Eve were speaking in the garden, and ask them, do you want to be happy? It would have been a silly question. Well, yes. Sure. I mean, God has given us this happy place, and the fruit is delicious, and the animals are wonderful, and the water tastes so good. And you say, well, they didn't know anything different, right? They were swimming in a sea of happiness. You know, that's what they lived in. Well, then what happened is Satan tempts them to find their happiness, a greater happiness than God has given them, by violating his commandment to not eat of that particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they succumb to that temptation, and then what happens? What happens is the fall and utter unhappiness that replaced the happiness they had had. And this is what Satan does. In the name of happiness, he offers us these things which will, in fact, rob us of happiness. But an important question here, Kirby, I think, is how could they have been tempted by the offer of happiness outside of God unless inside of God they had been given a desire to be happy? In other words, you can only be tempted toward what you want. And God wired them in such a way to want happiness, and so I think what we do as Christians is we throw out the baby with the bathwater. Well, the baby is happiness, and even the seeking of and the desire for happiness. The bathwater is when we pursue happiness in sin, which ironically is the very place we will not find it. Sin is the killer of happiness, not the grantor of happiness.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we want to get into this issue of joy and happiness. And I might just mention that, of course, I am actually read through the entire 470-page book, but what we have available right there on our website is a link to the much less expensive and smaller kind of 90-page booklet on God's promise of happiness. But I want to kind of explore that, Randy, with you about this issue of joy and happiness, where somewhere along the line, we certainly seem to believe that those were synonyms, and there's been a long history in the church of equating joy with happiness, but somewhere along the line, there was opposition to the word happiness in the church, and see if we can recover some of that, and then also get into this idea of blessed and what it means to be blessed. And certainly a lot of other issues that we're going to talk about today. So, again, you can go to our website, pointofview.net. You can find some great resources that we are making available to you today. One of those is a link to the Eternal Perspective Ministries, or just go to epm.org. You can get any of Randy Alcorn's books. There's a blog there. There's a way in which you can browse through all sorts of great resources. And so, again, we make that available to you today as we are talking about that. And it's certainly found on our website, pointofview.net. Talking about happiness, talking about joy, and some of the things that we need to understand, many of which we've lost in the contemporary culture. Randy Alcorn has done the research to bring us back to a biblical balance. We'll talk about that with him. And then with you right after this.
You're listening to Point of View, your listener-supported source for truth.
Privileged to have with us today Randy Alcorn as we talk about his new book, Happiness. And, of course, the booklet is entitled God's Promise of Happiness. And there's a chapter on what's the difference between joy and happiness. And I know, Randy, when you've been talking to people as you were writing the book, they'd say, what are you writing on, happiness? And they'd all look and say, you mean joy, not happiness. And I imagine, again, if I were to go into a church with a microphone and ask people about happiness, most of them would want to correct me and say, well, happiness is just kind of a transitory feeling. But joy is really what we're supposed to have. That's for all. We see that in the Book of Philippians. But perhaps we have made a mistake in the modern church world, because there was a time in which joy and happiness really were seen as synonyms.
Absolutely. One of the interesting things that I did, one of the Bible study tools that I love, you may use it too, but is Logos Bible Software.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And And so there's a feature in that where you can go back, and for instance, I took a collection of the major works of the Puritans that they have, and they have, of course, tens of thousands of pages of what the Puritans actually said. So then I would put in the word happiness and the word joy, and you can indicate where do those words appear within 5, 6, 7, 8, whatever number you give, words of each other. And so I thought, okay, this will be great because then I'll be able to see how they use these words in near proximity. Are they contrasting them, or what are they doing? And context gives clarity to meaning. So I went through thousands of passages. I mean, it was actually very fun. You know, you get hooked on that research stuff. But anyway,
so, that's amazing.
Yeah, and I know you know because I know what you're like, and you're like me in that regard. You just want to know more. Well, it was fascinating. I could find no use of happiness in a negative way except where there was the use, where there was a specific reference to sinning in the seeking of happiness. And then there were parallel references to people who spend their lives seeking joy outside of God and who want gladness that is not in God. So, in other words, all of the words are used very positively, including happiness, in relationship to finding them in God, and used very negatively in relationship to trying to find them in sin. And I found Spurgeon's a good example of it, who uses the word happiness, happy and happiness over and over and over again. And he will often say, oh, the joy, oh, the gladness, oh, the happiness that is in Christ. That's the equivalent of what we see in the Psalms with different Hebrew words for joy, happiness, gladness, merriment, cheerfulness. These are all synonyms. And I think, Kirby, this is one of the things that in the popular Christian mind in most of our churches that people do not understand. You cannot take words that are part of the same, what's called in linguistics, the same semantic domain. These are inherent synonyms. And you can, any Hebrew lexicon, especially the ones that get into semantic domains, always join all the words that are translated, either joy, happiness, gladness, merriment, cheerfulness, any of those words. And they are part of the same family. And so that's why, and that's still true in English. If you look up in any English dictionary, look up happiness, you'll find joy listed, if not first, you know, definitely in the list of attempts to define it. Look up joy and you'll see happiness. Well, that's the way it always was in the church, you know, through Spurgeon into the late 1800s and the early 1900s, where at a time where people are rejecting God and they're seeking happiness in sin, and obviously people, there's always been people who seek happiness in sin, that some pastors, one of the most prominent ones, Oswald Chambers, and pastors and Bible students and Bible teachers, Oswald Chambers, in My Utmost for His Highest, a great book. I am not speaking down about Oswald Chambers in general or that book in particular, but he made some dramatic statements about how it's an insult to Jesus Christ to even associate him with the term happiness and things like that. Well, what happened was I think Chambers sincerely and others as well started to see all these people who are seeking happiness in sin. So what they did was, instead of redeeming the word happiness and say, no, our happiness is to be found in God, they picked on the word happiness, then started making an artificial distinction between happiness and joy. And because joy is used more in the English translations of the Bible, in particular the King James Version, than happiness, it was like, oh, well, you don't. And then Chambers actually says, nowhere is happiness referred to in the Bible. And yet, you look it up, and in the King James Version that he used, there are, and I list these in the book, six New Testament passages where it says, happy are you when you do this, when you honor God in this way, and when you obey God and all that. So even in his own translation that he used, there were commands to be happy, and yet he just said, no, joy is something different than happiness. And we get this all the time, Kirby. People are saying that joy and happiness, I have actual Christian books and online where people are saying joy is the opposite of happiness, which is like saying wet is the opposite of soaked. It's just, no, it's not. It's, they're synonyms, and they have only slightly variant meanings depending on the context in which they're used. But here's the thing. Why does that even matter? Well, here's why it matters. Because when we're preaching in our churches, and this is extremely common, that God calls us to seek holiness and God calls us to joy, but he does not call us to happiness. The message we are sending to people is that their desire to be happy, which when they go home from church and they watch a ball game or they have a barbecue, they hang out with their friends, they tell stories, they laugh, they do what people do. What they want is to be happy. So now the message we send is, well, if you want happiness, it's out there in the world. But here in the church, we have holiness. And then we have this thing that we say is unemotional, and it's called joy. And if you take the primary word translated joy in the New Testament, kara in the verb form, kerizo, or whatever it is, that those words are often involving strong emotion about the joy that we felt when Epaphroditus, who was almost dead, and God preserved his life, and we rejoiced. And it's like, why are we saying joy doesn't have emotion? And what does it even mean? An unemotional joy, what is that? What would that look like?
Yeah, well, I don't know what it would look like, but just before I take a break, I mean, you can see how this plays out in one of your previous books. I remember one time you sat down, as you talk about in this book, with one of your former professors, and he had a problem with you saying that, you know, we might even ride bikes in heaven. He's like, I can't even imagine, you know, because we couldn't have something that would be bringing us happiness in like riding a bike. So again, it just shows how that kind of dour perspective has affected us. So let's take a break, and when we come back, as we go through this, if you'd like to join the conversation, you can, but this may be one where you just want to sit back and listen. And if you just joined us, we're talking today with Randy Alcorn. His thicker book, which I do commend to you, on happiness, is one that certainly gets into more detail. If nothing else, it has five diagrams that really help you understand maybe the relationship that people sometimes have between joy and happiness. But again, we also are having a link to the God's Promise of Happiness, which is a very small booklet, very readable, and certainly one that I would think you would not only want to get a copy of, but get multiple copies and pass around to clarify and maybe even correct some of the errors. But when we come back, Randy, let's, if we can, talk about this idea of blessed and that you are blessed and where that came from in the King James and how that was something very significant, because Randy shares that growing up in an unbelieving home, he never really heard the word blessed, but then later on when he was studying Greek in college, someone said blessed means happy, and he goes, huh? So we're going to get into that as well. If you are interested in some more about this particular topic, or if you'd like to know more about Randy Alcorn, please, if you can, go to our website, pointofview.net. It is connecting you to Eternal Perspective Ministries. Or you could just go directly to epm.org. You'll find his books, his blog, and all sorts of other resources there. And we'll talk a little bit more about how you can support that ministry, but also get have access to so many great materials that I know you would certainly benefit from. Randy Alcorn with us. We are talking about his book, Happiness. It is published by Tyndale. And we'll come back with more of a conversation with him right after this.
You are listening to Point of View. The opinions expressed on Point of View do not necessarily reflect the views of the management or staff of this station. And now, here again,
is Kirby Anderson.
Continue our conversation today with Randy Alcorn, and again, he's with Eternal Perspective Ministries, and we're talking about his new book, Happiness, and as well the booklet, God's Promise of Happiness. And I might just mention so many of his other books, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, Pro-Life Answers to Pro-Choice Arguments, as well as books dealing with heaven and the treasure principle and Safely Home. Randy, let's, if we can, for just a minute, talk about what's it.
Things which are unseen are eternal. So that's where we try to bring that eternal perspective, whether it's to a political issue, certainly to moral issues and biblical issues and personal walk with Christ issues.
And again, I might just mention he blogs and also is active on Facebook and Twitter. We have some of those links as well. And so certainly a lot of links that you can follow on our website. And then, of course, when you land on his website, you'll find so much more. Okay, how about this question about blessed? I mentioned the fact that when you were in a taking Greek in college, you said blessed is happy. Oh, I've never heard that before. A lot of that has to do with the King James Bible and the fact that the word blessed has changed meanings a little bit. So explain that, if you might, to us.
That's right. When the King James was translated in 1611 and when Tyndale and Wycliffe had their translations, you know, prior to that, the English word blessed meant happy. So when they read the original Asher in the Hebrew and the original Makarios in the Greek, it was very natural for them to translate those words as blessed. Now, about a third of the time, the King James Version translates Makarios as happy, and a few times at least, it translates Asher as happy, but usually it's the word blessed, because blessed had kind of that feeling of a God-given happiness. But as recently as 1820, and I say recently, sort of tongue-in-cheek, but when you consider the King James was 1611,
right.
Then you had Noah Webster's dictionary. And I thought, I was thinking, how can I prove this premise or thesis that blessed really meant happy predominantly in the English language? I go, wait a minute. The very first dictionaries, English dictionaries. So here's Noah Webster's dictionary. You look it up and it's almost funny how often the word happy is used to define blessed. Blessed means happy, happy in this, the word happy again and again. And you look at it and you go, it's not only the predominant meaning of the word, it's a virtual straight across synonym in the early 1800s. Well, the problem is that while the original readers of the King James understood that when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, he was saying the peacemakers are happy. And when Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't, you know, seek the counsel of the wicked and all of that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, they knew that that first word of the entire book of Psalms meant happy. So Psalm starts on the note of, you want to be happy? We'll tell you how. Here it is, happy. And then you get to Psalm 119. You got all the other Psalms where that word Asher is there. But unfortunately now, the original meaning is buried under a word which in modern English, to most people, including most church people, is not a happiness word. It's actually a holiness word. So if somebody, you know, when you think of, if you hear the word blessed, like some people, our Catholic friends will talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, when you hear the Blessed Virgin Mary, do you ever suppose for a moment that anyone's talking about how happy Mary was?
No.
No.
Of course not.
So the point is, that's just not what it means anymore. Now, I'm all for holiness, and the Bible has many words for holiness, and they're usually translated in ways that make it clear that that's exactly what's being talked about. What I'm opposed to is taking words that relate to happiness and turning them into holiness words. I use an example in a couple of times in the book of Revelation where the Greek words Makarios and Hagios, which is the normal word for holiness, are used together. And the proper translation would be, happy and holy are those who, and then we would immediately see, oh, they're not opposed to each other, happy and holy. This passage is actually speaking of them in conjunction with each other. But instead, what we see in most of our English translations is blessed and holy.
Yes.
Well, then that's like holy and holy. So we've completely missed the meaning. And so this is why, even though I'm a fan of a lot of the popular, most popular English translations, at the same time, this is a time where many of what are often considered the less literal translations, the modern translations, are right on the money when they translate Asher and Macarius the way they do, because they don't feel an obligation to follow the King James Version. Whereas the major U.S. translations, and I'm not even going to name them for fear that it's going to sound like I'm putting them down, but, you know, they follow the King James in passages where that are highly memorized passages that people are familiar with, so that, for instance, they're not going to change blessed to happy in the Beatitudes, because it's going to sound like they're changing the meaning. Well, ironically, what we should do is not try to appear to not be changing the meaning. We should appear, or not appear, but actually be trying to convey the actual meaning. And that's why I use a lot of more contemporary translations that I think accurately convey the sense of happiness that's in those words.
Again, going back to the Hebrew, Asher, as well as the Greek word Makarios, gives us quite a bit. In the time we have remaining, let's talk about maybe some of the application. You gave one just a minute ago for pastors that are listening, but you also talk about the idea that happiness is our choice, that there are ways to cultivate happiness. And I know this one might be controversial to some, but it shouldn't be. That is the feasts, the festivals, the Sabbaths, all sorts of things like that. Parties really are something that the Bible endorses in terms of happiness, right?
Exactly, Kirby. One of the things that really struck me as I was doing my research in all of the different synonyms, 20-some in Hebrew and about 15 in Greek, that are used in Scripture that are in that happiness semantic domain, was how long these feasts were,
mm-hmm.
how the people walked away from, and some of these were dirt poor farmers and you know, ranchers, and it surely was a sacrifice financially for them to not only spend all the money on special food and banquets and all this kind of stuff, they would have to save that up, but then arguably, at least in some cases, they're then losing money you know, while they're there at these feasts. And
wow.
And you've got one case in the Old Testament where the feast had gone on for a week and the people were so happy, and the singing and the dancing and all of that God-centered, not sin-oriented, you know. But then they decided that this all was so great that they were going to take another week and celebrate for another week. And I thought, okay, in our affluent culture, can you imagine, you know, first of all, can you imagine putting on a week of feasting? I mean, a day of feasting is a stretch.
It is.
But a week of feasting and partying, that's what these were. What do you do at parties? You tell stories, you tell jokes, you laugh, you sing, there's dancing, and this is what the people of God did.
Take a break and continue our conversation with Randy Alcorn right after this.
Now, back to Point of View, your listener-supported source for truth.
If you'd like to join a conversation, 1-800-351-1212. Talking today with Randy Alcorn about his book, Happiness. But let's, if we can, along the way, maybe take a phone call or two out in Missouri. Junie, thank you for calling today. You're on with Randy Alcorn.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to say, anybody that wrote a book on heaven like you did has to be happy. I love, when I was so happy when I saw the title of that book, because I was to convince them that God wanted them to be happy and that he wasn't trying to take away their fun. And yet, at the same time, it's a very theologically looked out upon concept, and I've had a lot of struggles with it. But I wanted to say that it also seemed very significant to me when I was thinking about C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, how much happiness he displayed in the final goals, but even along the way, the wonder. And for me, Narnia has created so much happiness. I have six children, and I want to say one of the problems with happiness, I think in our culture, and especially in the Christian culture, we don't find out what God says makes us happy. I love this verse, happy is the man who has his quiver full. And when we were having children, I told my husband, every time I'd get pregnant, I'd say, just try to make you happy, honey.
There's so much truth.
Yes.
Yeah, so much truth in
what you're saying. The word of blessed hope means our happy hope. And happiness for me, now I have 22 grandchildren. We just had three born this year, and there are definitely more to come. I just want to say happiness is not in what our Christian world has taken as happiness from the other culture. And I'm not trying to down Christians today, but I just want you to know that I've written a book, and in the book, Kirby, I just sent you a copy. You had told me you were interested in reading it if I ever got published, which I have a traditional publisher. So it only took 7 years, but anyway, in that story, one of the young men says, and he's in another world called Tundra, and he said to the white knight, who is a supernatural figure, he says, you mean there's fun in heaven? That he's talking about skiing on Blanca Mountain and taking care of the horses and all the fun things they're going to be doing in heaven. And the white knight just laughed, this wonderful laugh, and says, of course, there's going to be fun in heaven.
Heaven for sure. Randy, I just drove out of time, and I wanted to give you a chance to just react to some of that, because part of this, I guess we could summarize, is that we really do not need to choose between holiness and happiness. You've even got a quote here from John Owen that talks about the first act of divine sovereign pleasure concerning us was choosing of us from all eternity unto holiness and happiness. He puts the two together in that, and
right.
As you point out, there is no difference between those two ideas, is there?
No, they're entirely compatible. The only way you will ultimately be happy is to experience holiness. And as you live in holiness, it will automatically produce in your life a true happiness, as long as it's a Christ-centered holiness, not what the Pharisees had, which made them miserable, which was the self-righteous, condemning sort of holiness that was not true holiness. And I think one of the things we have to remember is just as there's false happiness, there's false holiness. And then likewise, people say, well, we don't want to use the word happiness because it's become such an ugly word in our culture because people are always finding happiness and sleeping together outside of marriage and all that. Well, first of all, the question of how much happiness they're really and truly finding is one issue. But the second issue is love is a word, for instance, and there are many of them, that has been terribly misused in our culture. But we don't solve that problem by saying, well, we Christians are no longer going to use the word love because it's been abused. You know, let's not do that with happiness either, because happiness is a bridge word to the gospel. Isaiah 52:7 says, he calls the gospel the good news of happiness. That's in the ESV and the NASB, two of the most literal translations, the good news of happiness. And the promise of happiness in Christ, the promise of happiness in the gospel, is something that Satan really wants to undermine. And so he gets these false distinctions between happiness and joy, and you're wrong if you want to be happy. And what that does is it distances the gospel from people, because they go, well, if the church and the gospel don't offer me happiness, I guess I'll have to go somewhere else to find it. And I'm afraid that's what many of our children growing up in evangelical churches, that's the message they're getting. I got to go out in the world to find happiness. Well, the world is great at advertising happiness and, you know, putting the bait on the hook. But then what happens is it doesn't bring the happiness and fulfillment that is ours in Christ.
Let's see, just before I let you go, talk about the fact that there is the 470-page book and then also the 90-page booklet. How would you recommend people use this? Because whether we're talking to pastors or maybe Bible teachers or parents or other individuals, there are all sorts of ways in which people can use some of those resources, true?
Right. I often write big books to begin with and then immediately write small books and medium-sized books. And that's what I did with my Heaven book and my book on the problem of evil and suffering, If God is Good, my book Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Then I came out with The Treasure Principle, which is a small takeoff on it. Because what I find is that some people like reading the shorter stuff, but there are other people who really want to get into it, especially when it's either a controversial subject or a very biblically important subject. They have unanswered questions, and I want to answer those questions, which you can't in the smaller book, but you can in the larger book. So I would say for anyone who wants a thorough understanding of what the Bible says about happiness and the happiness-related words that include joy and gladness and all the others, then the big happiness book is the one for them. If they want to know what has been said throughout church history about this and they want more detail, that's the book. If they want something that they can read in an hour and a half, they can take that smaller, you know, booklet, the God's Promise of Happiness, but they can still get a lot of what the essence and some of the important things and the bottom line message of the book. But I think what some people will do is after they read the smaller book, they'll say, wow, I have a lot of unanswered questions and this intrigues me. So then that would be, I'll pass this along to somebody else and then I'll read the bigger book.
Very good. They are both published by Tyndale. We have information about that and, of course, a link to Eternal Perspectives Ministries. And, Randy Alcorn, we so value the insight that you have given to us on so many different topics. And thank you once again for joining us today here on Point of View.
Thank you, Kirby. It was great to be with you.
Once again, if you would like a little more information, we have that on our website, pointofview.net. Or, of course, you can go to epm.org. That stands for Eternal Perspective Ministries. And if you just joined us and hadn't had a chance to hear the entire interview, let me encourage you to go back and actually listen to it. We have that available on our website, pointofview.net. If you, we just mentioned a minute ago, would like to understand a little bit more about this issue of happiness, how we certainly have, I think, taken a very wrong turn in the last century or so and really do not understand what the scriptures teach about happiness. This thick book is certainly one that I would commend to you. It's the one that I bought and also got Randy to sign. But if you are looking for maybe just something to get the conversation started, the smaller book, it's 90 pages in a booklet form, so it really is very easy read. It has sort of a question-answer format, God's Promise of Happiness. And so, again, some great resources for you to find on his website. And, of course, we have them linked on our website as well. Just before I run out of time, let me mention that we have posted my Viewpoints commentary. We always, of course, have some take action items, some video, and if you'd like to join with us and support this ministry so that you can hear these kinds of programs, I would really encourage you to go to our website, pointofview.net. Click on that button that says donate. Your one-time gift or your monthly gift would be greatly appreciated. I want to thank Andrew, Catherine, and Shamila for their help behind the scenes. Have a great day. We'll see you back here tomorrow.
Does Point of View make any difference? I think Dr. Eric Walsh would say it does. Dr. Walsh was fired from his job as district health director for the state of Georgia, not because of anything he did or failed to do on the job, but because of sermons he preached in his local church. What does that have to do with Point of View? Jeremy Dice of First Liberty is representing Dr. Walsh in his effort to correct this apparent injustice. And Jeremy Dice became an attorney specializing in defending religious liberty greatly because of what he learned listening to Point of View Radio as a child. That is the kind of difference you make when you support the Truth Team. But we can't make that difference without your help. Become a partner today in this important mission of speaking the truth in love. Click on Join the Truth Team at pointofview.net. Choose your giving level. Stretch a bit. Please do it today. pointofview.net or call 800-347-5151. pointofview.net and 800-347-5151.
Point of View is produced by Point of View Ministries.